Well, welcome to the Refuge. I want to thank you so much for coming out. Hopefully, if this is your first time, it won't be your last time. Hopefully, you met somebody you didn't know. I was telling a friend of mine from, like, man, a long, long time ago, and we were just kind of catching up. You never know when certain people walk into your life. You never really know. How many, whether it's going to be the first time, the last time. Or through those people, what other people you'll meet. We did an event today at the church, and it was a lot of fun where, and I'm not quite sure what it would look like in our community, but we could probably do something similar. I'm just not sure what it would look like. But after church on Sunday, what we did is we had a catered meal from Olive Garden. And I don't know, we had 25, 30 people who within the last few weeks or months have visited Harvest for the first time. And so we just had like a sit-down meal where they got to meet the pastors of the church. And we all sat at tables. And at a particular point, we kind of rotated around and just got to meet people. And I was telling David... when he came in, I said, I'm a kind of guy right now that really tries to guard my schedule and try not to add too many more things to it, because sometimes I feel like I'm going to do a series of messages in October called Simplify. And it's the message really only applies to people who ever feel overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted. So if you've never felt those, you probably won't get anything out of it. But come and take notes, because you probably know somebody who is overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted. And so I try not to add too many things to my schedule because I'm afraid I'm going to become overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted. And so, Harold, one of the pastors at Harvest, one of the elders, he's amazing. And but he has a different gift mix than I do. And he's very administrative. He's very organized. He's always thinking about certain things that we can do. And I think this was his idea, but I really enjoyed it. I got to meet some people that I hug or I say hi to on Sunday mornings, but I've never really kind of heard their story. Like, where did you come from and how long have you been here and why are you here? And so it was a lot of fun. And I'm sure when we debrief tomorrow as pastors, we'll talk about that. It'd be fun to try to do that something here at the Refuge. I'm not quite sure what that meal would look like with some of us sitting here or what we would eat or kind of how that conversation would go. Like, how'd you find us? But I was sharing with somebody who's actually here tonight that I've known like for a long time. And I think she was saying that she remembers my son when he was like three or something, real little. So, you know, basically 21 years ago, you know, and we have probably connected, you know, past that season. In the last 17 years, we have probably had maybe two or three face-to-face times in 17 years. But yet, we have memories. We have memories. And what I really want to encourage you here at the Refuge is when you come each week, always be looking for that person that you say hi to and you extend kindness to, because you'll never know. In 17 years, you may bump into them again, and you'll be glad you guys saw each other. So, you know, I remember sitting in that crazy building in that Refuge thing that P. Mike did. Remember when we met that first time? And you'll have stories. I heard last week was amazing. I missed you all. My son got married, and they're on their honeymoon right now in the Virgin Islands somewhere. Matt says, Dad, this is like an island. I said, yeah, they call it the Virgin Islands. He goes, yeah, but like literally, we're like on a deserted island. I said, I know. See, we went on a deserted island last month, but the way we did it, we went on a cruise. And so we would stop in that deserted island for about 6 to 8 hours and move to another one. He's on that deserted island, the one deserted island, for like 6 days. And I told him, I said, son, enjoy it. You're on your honeymoon. You should be able to figure out something to do on a deserted island for 6 days on your honeymoon. Now, after you've been married 35 years, you might want to try more than one deserted island for 6 days. Something more to fill your schedule. And he laughed. He said, well, the reason I really call is I want your NFL password for DirecTV so I can watch the Lions game. I said, on your honeymoon? He goes, yes. I said, no. He goes, well, Jamie wants to watch it too. I'm like, yes, no. And he said, why? I said, because we're streaming the game at the Refuge. And if you stream the game in one spot, you can't watch it in another spot. And I'm not going to have you knock out the game in Chesapeake so you can watch it in the Virgin Islands on your honeymoon. Because I have my priorities in order, and we're going to watch it here. And he laughed. And so having said that, some of you like football, some of you don't. Some of you just like hanging out. During the football season, we will show at least one, probably two of the 1 o'clock games from 1 to 4 every week right here at the Refuge. And next week, I'll commit to bring an entire big crock pot full of chili, all right? And you guys should just, if you want to come, just come early and hang out and bring some food to share or whatever, and we'll watch the games, you know? And we'll just hang out and watch football. And if you're not really into football, because I know some of you aren't, because I see you at the Super Bowl party and you're bored until halftime. And then after the commercials, you leave. So I know football is not your thing. But I want to encourage you to come out and bring some food to share. You know, go to your neighbor and ask them to cook you something. You know, they might do that for you, maybe. So, all right. Administration. You guys notice some of the new box lights we have up? This place is looking nice, isn't it? Jamie is doing a great job in this place. Thank you, Jamie. Really. Really amazing. I would like to have kind of like a coffee coffee type hospitality table set up in the back underneath where it says The Refuge, completely behind me. I would like to have one permanently set up there. And let me tell you what we need. If you go back to before you leave tonight, look, that is the one area. I mean, this floor is all kind of nasty, but you'd be glad we have this floor because this building had a pond in it Friday. And if it had carpet, it would smell way worse than it already does. It would be really nasty in here, but the water just, we mopped it up. But we want to set up a hospitality, but there's one area of that floor is really bad. So guess what we need? We need like an oriental throwdown rug. All right, that we can put there. And then we're also going to need a vacuum cleaner because you guys are going to spill stuff on the rug and we got to vacuum it up. I got it. So if you know of anyone that doesn't need their large rug or would like to donate a large rug, we need a rug for back there. All right? You can look at that spot back there, but I would probably say that rug needs to be about a 20 by 20. That's a huge rug, right? Is that how big that area is? I don't know. You guys can look before you go out. You'll be able to tell what area we're talking about. It's a big, lumpy, black spot back there. But we'll figure it out. All right, maybe 10 by 20. I don't know. Or maybe 2. You know, 12 and a half by 12 and a half. Or whatever. But we'll figure it out. But just to cover it up. The next thing is October 11th is we're going to help a ministry called Blankets for the Homeless, Hampton Roads. And so listen up. Our goal is to collect 1,000 blankets, jackets, hats, gloves, scarves. The time to collect these 1,000 blankets is not the week of. We have plenty of storage here, so we need you to start bringing your blankets in each week. I have a friend. He had 5 in his house, and then he just went to his neighbors. And we will have a flyer posted on Facebook very soon, this week, and we'll actually have hand flyers at the Refuge next week where you can actually even go to a neighbor and say, hey, we're collecting blankets for the homeless. You know, do you have any blankets that you could donate? And here's the ministry and the whole thing, and they'll see a flyer about it. And just start collecting these blankets. And we're going to start collecting them on Sunday morning at Harvest at the youth table and bringing them here on Sunday nights. I want to encourage you to put in your schedule from 4 to 9 on October 11th to come out. It'll be a $5 cover. There'll be dollar tacos again, right? There'll be artist painting and drawing. So if that's your thing, please talk to Rachel about whether you want to paint and draw. I would like to see acoustic, almost somewhat like open mic type stuff. I found out there's quite a few musicians at Harvest today that have just started visiting our church, and I didn't even realize it. So we need just some different acts to play and stuff, but we need your participation. All right, October 11th. But really, start collecting the blankets. Cool? All right. A bunch of you have already filled these out. It says Refuge 529. Let me briefly tell you what we're going to do with this. One, we would like to spam you at least 15, 20 times. No, I'm just kidding. We are not going to do that. All right. We have this discipleship connecting tool called, I think it's called Real Time Media. Is that what it is, David? What? Right Now Media. And what it is some of you came tonight because I told you it wouldn't offend me if you did your homework, and we have Wi-Fi here, and it doesn't, and I'm really glad. I will ask you to do one thing. At the very end of the service, we are going to show a video clip. At that particular point, I'm going to ask you to shut down your use of the web so it doesn't block and not stop streaming and the video stops halfway through. That's the only time. It's not for a long time yet, so don't just keep studying and do what you're doing over there. All right, but a lot of people don't have time to go to a whole bunch of classes and to go to a whole lot more meetings. You're already busy. So periodically, what I'm going to do for the Refuge family and community, I will send you a link, and I will suggest that you watch this anywhere from 18 to 28-minute video clip teaching that's high quality done, to watch it, because I think it will encourage you. It'll help you grow in your relationship with Christ, or maybe even discover what it means to have a relationship with Christ, and you'll go through it. Then, periodically, what we'll do is, my wife and I will invite you over to our house for a meal. We'll invite you over and say, those of you who are interested in it, who watched this clip this week, you can watch it at 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, whatever's convenient for you. It's not like you have to show up a certain time to watch this video. You do it on your own time. We'll have you come over to our house for coffee or meal, and we'll hang out, and we'll spend an hour of just hanging out discussing what you saw in this video and how God might want you to apply these things to your life. Does that make sense? Now, in October, I'm going to be doing a series of messages called Simplify. There will be 4 video clips that will go along with my messages that will be sent out the week before I preach. So you can watch that anytime you want. So when you come on Sunday night, I'm like, man, I can't wait to hear what else Pastor has to say about that, because what this guy already said in this video has really intrigued me. And in October, we will, once a week, have a night that we'll set. We haven't figured out which night yet. Well, we'll invite you all to come over to our house and hang out and to discuss even in more detail how to simplify our lives. Now, why do it that way? Have you ever heard something once and forgot it? Twice and forgot it. 3 times and remembered some of it. I've been in the church for years. There's stuff I sat, and we as pastors, we have experience all the time. And someone says, man, Pastor, I sure wish you would have taught on that about 5 years ago. And you're thinking, I've been teaching on that for once a year for 5 years already. Man, I don't remember you ever teaching on that. I got it. I think this concept of being overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted is a real problem in the church. How many of you think we should do something about homelessness? AIDS, human trafficking, you know, poverty, illiteracy, so many things, you know, we should be doing to help. But how many of you think, man, I'd love to help. My heart says yes, but my life says there's no life left. I'm maxed out. Why? Because we're overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted. And so when a pastor stands up and says, I'd like to recruit 25 volunteers for this new ministry I have, a couple things happen. One, you lose complete eye contact with everybody in the church. You're like, yeah, I'm just going to check my fantasy scores right about now and see if my team's winning. Oh, and I play fantasy football. You know what I found out? No matter how many times I check it, it doesn't help my quarterback do any better. It's really, I mean, I would rub my phone, I'd pray, it doesn't matter. Brett Favre still is going to stink all day long. It's just what's happening, you know. It's just one of those days my team lost, and it didn't help. And I was checking the stats the whole time. You cannot check your stats during church, and your team probably, it won't matter. When you open it up, it's going to be you win or lose, just the way it works. But I believe if we can find just a little bit of life back, we're a little bit less overscheduled, a little bit less exhausted, a little bit less overwhelmed, I think that our quality of life will go up. So at the end of 4 weeks of being in here, watching a video, maybe coming over and having a coffee in a small group with my wife and I, if the end of October, before we get into what crazy November, December, Christmas, crazy stuff, if you take a few principles, you apply them to your life, and somehow you get some of your life back, then maybe that feeling of the promise that Jesus says, I'm going to give you life and life to the fullest, you might actually start thinking, maybe. Because right now you're not buying it. Because life's hard. Tonight, I want to do an introduction message called Coffee with God. And I want to talk to you about how 15 minutes in your life could potentially change your entire life. 15 minutes. See, if we talk about how to simplify our lives, and you all say, okay, I agree with everything you said, but now how do I do it? I want to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks giving you some tools so that if you decide to simplify your life, you'll know what to do with that little extra time or a little less life. I've always been able to make time for the stuff I value, and so have you. The problem is what we say we value and what we value aren't always the same thing. Most of you, if you have kids, you would say, my children are important to me. I value my relationship with them. But if you never spend time with them, never communicate with them, your lifestyle would say, your words say you value your family, but your schedule says you don't. What would be amazing is that I don't pick what you value as your pastor, but I help you figure out a way how to live what you say you value. I've always been able to find time for the things I value. With my youngest son getting married and us spending like 6, 7, 8 days together within a month before he gets married, we had a lot of time to talk about him growing up as a kid and things he remembered. And most of the stuff that my son remembered weren't the things that I probably would have sat down and said, these are the things I need to teach my son, and these are the things that will make for a great relationship between a father and a son. Most of them, I actually thought were maybe not that significant, but they were significant for him because there were moments that we spent and connected together. There was times in a car or fishing or on a trip that we actually connected, the two of us, and he remembered those, and we talked about it. I was with a guy one time, and I said, why don't you go to church? He says, because I'm already stressed out. I says, I don't get it. He says, I'm already stressed out. Why do I want to go to church? Because if I go to church, all I'm going to hear about is a bunch of stuff I'm not doing already, and I'm already stressed out with what's in my schedule. So no, I'm going to church. I just feel guilty, shameful, and more stressed out. Have you ever gone to church and been hanging out with a whole lot of stressful people? Like, dude, this place is wound a little tight. I used to run this ministry called the G12 Vision. We were all wound really tight, really tight. Where it wasn't like, I don't know, it doesn't seem like you're having a whole lot of fun. You're just stressed out. Well, let's talk about how Jesus lived without always feeling stressed. Now, we believe that if you're trying to be a follower of God, a good person you want to follow would be Jesus. How many of you know, if you actually look at the scriptures that way and read about the life of Jesus, you might realize he did a couple of things we don't do, or didn't do a few things that we do do. Let's look at some of them. Jesus had a habit. Any of you have any habits? I don't want to know what they are, but do you have a habit? One of you even told me today, Pastor Mike, please pray I quit smoking. You said it some other way, but what you meant was, I got this habit and I want to quit. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Another version says, Jesus had a habit of slipping away into the wilderness and praying. Now, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that Jesus was actually God in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead, all deity dwelt in Jesus. And it says that Jesus would often take time in his day, slip away to be alone and decompress and talk to God. So I started processing that, thinking, if Jesus had this, and it's hard using this word, but if Jesus had a need to get away, then maybe I do. Maybe I need to find a way to slip away from all of you and all of my distractions in life and this whole world thing and be alone in the wilderness and pray. My father and I, we used to go deer hunting as a kid, and we used to go for 2 weeks up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And actually there, the deer were actually small, were much larger than the size of your average dog. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of the deer in this area, they get shot. I'm thinking, dude, my golden retriever's bigger than that deer. And it's true. It's true. But up in the Upper Peninsula, man, there's some big deer. You know, they're running 140, 150, 160, 170 pounds, 200 pounds. I mean, they're just huge, big old racks on them. But my mom never understood. She says, I don't understand why you guys have to go for 2 weeks. And my dad would, what do you do? Nothing. You just what? Sit by a tree for 2 weeks? Yep. Sometimes you don't even get a deer. How can that be fun? He says, it's awesome. Well, what are you doing? Nothing. So it's not a lost trip if you don't shoot a deer? No, ma'am. Well, what makes it such a good trip? And of course, my dad was careful. He didn't say it's because you're not there, but he'd say, because I get a chance to get away. Well, why can't you just do it for a weekend? And then my dad would make this comment, because it takes me 4 days to stop thinking about work, to stop thinking about it. It takes me 4 to 5 days just to unwind. And then I have 3 or 4 days to enjoy it before I have to start heading home again. How many of you know, for some of us, we never slow down at all? Jesus did. You walk up to me and say, well, Pastor Mike, I would really like to do it, but you have no idea how long my work day is. I get up at 9:30, and from the minute my feet hit the floor, it's just nonstop, this, that. And I tell you what, my granddaughter is running around, or she's around here somewhere. That girl amazes me. She gets up first in the house. She's the youngest one in the house, and she gets up for all of us. Because her school bus, for some reason, thinks she should be on the bus around 7 o'clock. And I'm thinking, why? You know, so she's like the first one up, and she's the youngest one in the house. I'm thinking, man, life is not fair. Now, you know who the last one in the house is up? The oldest one in the house. But say you're one of these people that day starts early, and you got a full day. You're thinking, there's no way. Well, look at this verse, Mark 1:35. Before daybreak, the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Do you know why he got up in the morning before daybreak? Because the rest of his guys were still sleeping. So was everybody else that would distract him and bother him. He picked a time that they wouldn't be around. And he went off to that same place, an isolated, alone place, and talked to God. Well, Pastor, you don't understand, man. Some of my days, they don't start early, man. They just go really, really late at night. Well, check out this verse, Luke 21:37. Every day Jesus taught in the house of God, and at night he went out to the Mount of Olives and he stayed there. So guess what Jesus would do after a long day at work? He'd go out to a lonely, isolated place by himself, decompress, and talk to the Father. So if he had a long day ahead of him, he got up early. If he had a long day during the day, he went out late. The point is, no matter what kind of life or day Jesus had, he seemed to always find this time to go and be alone. And he made it a habit. Have you ever had to make a really, really big decision? I'm not talking about, you know, hey, what's for lunch? You know, though for some of you, that may be a big decision. Or what am I going to wear to school? For some of you girls, that may be like traumatic. But the point is, a big decision. Jesus, if he had to make a big decision, you know what he would do? He'd go out and be all by himself to an isolated, deserted place, and he would pray. Luke 6:12-13. One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night long. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Do you know there are some people that don't even pray 5 minutes before they decide to marry somebody? I would consider that a big decision. Or they don't pray 5 minutes before they sign to buy a new car with 5 years of payments, thousands of dollars, or buy a new house. I think Jesus, and then we wonder why we're stressed out after we what? After we make the decision. If Jesus had a big decision, he took time and he prayed. I think Jesus understood the principle of Isaiah 50, verse 4. Look at this verse. The sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. Have you ever asked God, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, God? What's next? You know, what church, what friendship, what relationship, what job, what school, what? It says here that you can go and take this time alone, and you can ask the Lord, and he says he'll waken up your ears, he'll give you wisdom, and he'll show you what to do. Most people in this room, you would say, I believe that God has wisdom. I believe that God can tell people what to do, just not me. God doesn't talk to me. But usually, if God's not talking to us, you know, usually what's happening is we're not getting away enough, slowing down enough, pausing enough, and asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Jesus was a part of creating the whole world, and it said he still took time to get away and ask the Father each day, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's next? Which guys should I choose to be on my team? One time, Jesus got up and he went off to pray. And the day before, all these miracles were happening. All these people were getting saved and healed and delivered. And thousands of people were gathering. So Jesus gets up early before everybody, sneaks off, and he goes and he does what he does. He goes and he spends time with the Father and he talks to him. He comes back, and Peter, one of his disciples, says, "Lord, where were you? Don't you understand me? Look at all, and there's all these people. And there's sick kids and moms and dads and all this stuff. You know, Lord, they've been waiting for you. We need to you know, set up the prayer lines, you know, and three lines for this and one line for that. Deliverance here, salvation here, whatever." And they want to organize this whole event and have all these people, right? And they're all lining up. And Jesus says, "Nah, we're gonna go to another city." He goes, "Excuse me, they've been waiting all day. They're demonized, da da da." This. He goes, "Yeah, I know, but we're gonna go to another city." "Well, wait, all these people are there. We can't leave now." He goes, "Well, yeah, we can. Because I was like sitting in a lonely place up against a tree and I was talking to the Father and I said, what do I do today? And the Father told me to go to this other city. So I don't care if there's 50,000 people there wanting to be a part of my new church. I'm going to this new city because there's one person who needs me and that's what the Father told me to do." Could you walk away from something that is successful? Could you give up a promotion, a raise, a job transfer? What appeared to be the most dream situation in life, the most dream relationship, could you possibly give it up? Even though it all looked perfect, it looked like it would be the best thing for your life, could you walk away from it if you were so used to sitting 15 minutes a day with the Lord and hearing him talk to you, and you were so convinced that he told you, "I want you to go do this"? Could you? I think we could. If we were so convinced it was God. I want to talk about spending 15 minutes a day. And I remember one time I did this and someone talked about, you know, 5 minutes with God or whatever. And I'm like, oh man, they're selling out, you know, da da da. And then I started realizing that I'd gone weeks without spending 5 minutes with God. I think, well, maybe 5 minutes would be better than what I've been spending with him. And so I sat there, and I had this question. What if you had a chair just like this? What if your chair was a porch or by a river or in a car or wherever, but you had a place? And what if you could spend 15 minutes a day with God? Just sitting with God, grabbing a cup of coffee, grabbing a Bible, a notebook, and a pen. See, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, tired, and worn out." That's Matthew 11. What do you do when you're tired and worn out? Did you get up 15 minutes earlier? Stay up 15 minutes later? No, you press through until you're exhausted. You keep going until you die. And Jesus says, if you're tired, why don't you come to me? I'll give you rest. Well, I'm young. I need to do it when I'm young. Really, Isaiah 40, verse 30 says, even youth grow weary. You ever see a problem with your generation? You're tired and worn out. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Why is it important to spend 15 minutes with God alone? I think it's because it lets God be God in your life. Real simple. It's you acknowledging, I don't have all the answers. It's you acknowledging, God, you're God, I'm not, I need help. Have you ever tried, or have you ever met somebody who said they needed your help, but then they didn't listen to anything you said? You say, why'd you ask me? Right? They come, I really need help. And you tell them, and they don't listen to you. How many times, God, we really need help, and then we just go do what we want anyways. You go, God, why didn't you help me? It's because you didn't stop long enough for me to tell you what you needed to do. So, the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. One of the best stress relievers is to find a chair, a cup of coffee, a Bible, and a notebook, and sit there and say, Lord, my life is out of control. I am so stressed. But the Bible says, be still and know that you are God. Therefore, I'm going to sit here and shut up and at least acknowledge in my mind you're God. And this thing is too hard for me by myself. This marriage, this relationship, this kid, this parent, this job, this stuff. And you sit there for 15 minutes with God. I started asking my son this question when we were hanging out a few weeks ago before he got married. And I asked him an important question because he grew up in the church. And I asked Matt, I says, what do you think should define you or me as a Christian? What should define us as believers? Should it be our perfect behavior? And he goes, no, I don't think so, Dad, because even we as Christians, we mess up. Should it be that we have a better belief system than other religions? He goes, no, because over time, don't we sometimes change our belief systems? True. Then what should define us as Christians or followers of God? He said, the fact that we have a relationship with Him should define us. I says, can you have a relationship with somebody you spend no time with? He said, probably, but not a very good one. If I don't spend any time with my wife-to-be, I may legally on a piece of paper have a relationship with her, but it probably won't be a very good one. I said, then how much time do you spend with the Lord? He goes, ouch. He's like, well, God and I, we have an agreement. Ladies, how would you like to have an agreement with a guy but no relationship? Or how about an agreement with your kids but no relationship? Or, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? No, an agreement's okay, but we want a relationship with those agreements, correct? In Galatians 4, verse 6, it says this, and I'm about to wrap this up. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. The Bible says that God created all human beings, but not all human beings are His children. They're all created by Him. In John 1, it says that you are His child, you're His son or daughter, if you have believed and received His Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have done that, then it says, now you can become sons and daughters of God. So you enter this relationship that He now is your Father. Now, what would it be like if for you, what would it be like if you had the most amazing Father, the wisest Father, the most compassionate Father, the Father with the most abilities and everything else, and you literally had an opportunity to have face-to-face with that man every day of your life? Well, for 15 minutes, you could ask him anything you wanted, because you have this amazing dad and you can hang out with him and he says, I'm available if you'll do it. And I will give you 15 minutes a day. You can ask me anything you want about any of your life and I'll hang out with you and I will give you wisdom. I mean, that would be a really cool father, son, daughter relationship. And God says, that's exactly what you have. If you'll sit with me for 15 minutes, you every day can tap into all my wisdom, all my ability, all my resources, because I love you, you're my daughter, you're my son, and I want to help you. I want you to watch a video clip of a pastor that I respect. His name is Bill Hybels. And Bill Hybels challenged a man one time to take 15 minutes a day, have a specific place, a specific time, and a specific plan to get alone with God, take a few minutes and just breathe and say, Father, I belong to you and you belong to me. Father, I'm going to read a portion of Scripture. I'm going to ask you, God, when I read this Bible, that you show me what it means. You give me wisdom and instruction for my life. You give me the courage and the ability to do what you ask me to do, God. And I ask that, God, throughout that day, that I will know your presence more. And he challenged this man to just give God 15 minutes a day. Listen to Bill Hybels tell this story about this man's life.
Advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard-charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while, and then afterwards, I saw him many months later, and when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different, and he invited Lynn and me. He and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner, so we accepted. He lived right in the area, and so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day, the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word. I try to make sense of it. I ask him to speak to me by his word. Then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life. Then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray. I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee. He was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family and some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will. And came back about a month later and he said, you know, I gave notice at work. And if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. One of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life, in my meetings with God. And he said, a friend of mine's starting a brand new church in Colorado. And I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So we said goodbye to him and he packed his family up and he went out and he went back into advertising, made a lot of money and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now, he processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working and he kept supporting that church and he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized. And one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, that was something about that chair, wasn't it? She said, his whole life changed in that chair. I said, what are you going to do with the chair? And she said, we are going to pass that chair on to our children and on to our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed. Simple question, gang. Where's your chair? Where do you meet with God? Where do you reflect on his word and open yourself to his power? Where do you become aware of his presence in your life? Where is that? And some of you go, well, you know, I mean, I don't have a nice backyard to look out on. It doesn't work for me. The thing about the unlimited presence of God is that you can meet with him anywhere. Your chair can be anywhere. When we first started, Lynn and I first started taking our summer study breaks in South Haven, that little town on the other side, we rented a one-bedroom cottage in the summer times, and so it was chaos with two kids in that cottage. So I would leave and I would go to the Burger King in the morning for 30, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. First booth on the right when you come in the door, Main Street in South Haven. I did that little practice for 9 years. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. I made some of the most important ministry and personal decisions in my life. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. To this day, when I drive by that Burger King, I look at it and I go, man, God met me there. There's a carpenter in this church that meets with God every morning in the front seat of his pickup truck, brings a thermos of coffee and his Bible. Half hour before the construction starts, he just sits in the front seat of his pickup truck, absorbs the word of God, meets with God, surrenders himself with God, to God, asks for direction in his life. A young mom that I know goes to Starbucks whenever she can. Corner table, meets with God. Where's your chair? When you meet with a friend, let's say for a lunch, what happens is, if you've connected with that friend, after you leave the restaurant or wherever it is, You think about that friend later on in the afternoon. When you meet with God, you think about him more throughout the course of your day. His presence lingers after the meeting. Where's your chair?
Can you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute? I just want to pray for you. In 1979, 1980, I was a freshman on the campus of Michigan State University, and I'd only been a Christian a few months. And I wasn't in a place where, at that time, there was really, I didn't really know that much about church or having somebody disciple me, but on the campus of Michigan State University, there was a river called the Red Cedar River, and I would go and I would sit there. And I do it at night. I'm not a morning person, and I'm still not a morning person. I like nights. And I sit under this like street lamp by the river, and I would read my Bible, and I'd write crazy stuff in this journal about what I thought God was saying to me. And I was thinking about that a number of years after that, when I'd gotten so busy kind of doing life and family and stuff, and I was thinking, I really miss those times. And I felt like the Lord said to me, so do I. And I began to realize that what God wasn't looking for was some religious duty of somebody to go and spend time with him because you had to cross something off a list or punch your card, but there was a loving Heavenly Father in heaven, and I was his son, and he really just wanted to sit with me and to give me wisdom if I asked. And can I encourage you to find your chair? And maybe for the next 30 days, say, Lord, I'll go on a 30-day journey or experiment with you, and I will find 15 minutes, and I will find a place for the two of us, and I will find a Bible that I understand. I can understand its language, a translation I can understand, and I will get a notebook, and I'll just write down whatever you tell me, God, and then I'll ask you just to be with me during the day and let me sense your presence. I'm here to tell you as your pastor, there's so many things that I'd like to give you or show you or tell you, but the thing that you and I need the most that should define us as Christ followers is our relationship with him. And that relationship isn't a prayer you prayed one day a long time ago on an altar. That relationship is the thing you have today with him. Father, I pray for each person. I pray for myself. The next 30 days, God, that each of us would find 15 minutes somewhere in our day, our life, a place, a spot. For some of us, God, our prayer might be is, I don't even know if you're real, God, but I'll sit here 15 minutes for 30 days. And if you want to reveal yourself to me as being real, then I'm open to you doing that. For some of us, we may be full of distress and anxiety and decisions that we feel are out of our control. And Lord, I'm just going to sit and talk to you about those things. And for some of us, our life might be going great. But I'll spend 15 minutes, God, to talk to you about why things are good today. Father, I thank you that the Bible says that our spirit should cry out to you and call you Daddy, Abba, God. Father, I pray for this refuge community tonight that we wouldn't go so fast that we can't find 15 minutes to be at the God of the universe who wants to spend time with us. Father, I pray right now that you would so radically bless and change lives of the people in this room in the next 30 days that they'll walk out of this experiment and say, I had no idea he was like that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you want, and you filled out one of these cards, and you haven't turned them in, there is a box on the back of the bar there. You can drop your card in there, and if you want to place an offering, you can. God bless you. I hope to see you next week. Have a wonderful week. Amen.